Well, we're going to continue our message again. Remember the foundation that he told Martha? You know, when you think about that, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one can come to the Father except through me. Now, that's the foundation that separates the sheep from the goats. If you give that verse to anyone, you can ask them the question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And their answer will tell their status. Think about that. In the society in which we live, I get emails all the time because somehow they found out that I follow the Republican ilk. I'm not real happy with Republicans or Democrats especially. But I keep getting messages, one this morning, and one of the persons said, I'm a man of faith. And he says, why don't you send me your prayer? I didn't do it, but I knew that if I sent him my prayer, at the end he would ask me for $5, $10, $50, whatever. But I would ask him this question if he believed this verse, because that would tell his true status. People being a person of faith does not cut it. The world believes that faith will be a good thing, and it is, but only if it is based on the right foundation. So let's review a little bit of 10. We want to get into 11 later, hopefully today. In Romans 10, we see the message. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. See, Paul was saying he had the message of faith. That is the message. It's the faith in Jesus. And if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. For Scripture says, as the Scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you see, that's the faith that Paul was talking about. That's the only faith that works. That was the faith that Jesus told Mary and Martha. And then he asked the question, do you believe this? And that's the ultimate question of life, isn't it? Do you believe this? Might have us refer to Psalm 48 a little bit later, but if you want to look at a psalm that really tells what it is for Israel in Jerusalem, Psalm 48 does a pretty good job of it. And I believe it gives some prophetic statements, both for us and for the world, and for Israel and the world today. So anyway, as you notice with our songs that we sang again this week, because my computer is down, I couldn't get other songs up, and at least my internet part is down. He says, our assignment is this. He said, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? Some of us got a newsletter from Dean and Jennifer Arnold this last week. And it was really an interesting one, talking about 20 years of ministry to the ends of the earth. And I can remember reading as a teenager the story of Irianjaya, New Guinea. And it always thrilled my heart about how people found the Lord. And then you remember the martyrs that were there in Ecuador. And because of their blood also, the Lord opened up the people. And if you ever read Dayuma's story, one of those that was a part of that contingent that was, or part of the tribe anyway, that was that contingent that killed Jesus, you know how her conversion led to many in their tribe to come to know the Lord. And that is what he has. Juanita has copies of the letter from Gene and Jennifer if you want to look at it, if you didn't get one in the mail. So anyway, that's our assignment, the good news that comes from Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. And as you said, if we believe in the resurrection, we will be saved. Remember what Jesus told his disciples as he was getting ready to go back to meet his Father. In Matthew 28, when they, the disciples, saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, the 12, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see the significant things in that? One of the things you have to understand, the authority word there, the command, is to make disciples. The command isn't go. The command is make disciples. And you make disciples by, first of all, going and telling them. You have to go first. And that's what Paul was saying in Romans 10. How can they go? How can they hear unless someone goes? Okay, so that's all part of it. But that's not the command. The command is make disciples. And after you make disciples, you baptize them. Does baptism make you a disciple? No. Infant baptism, does that make that person a disciple? No. Baptism by any means, does that make anyone a disciple? It isn't baptism that makes a disciple. It's belief in Jesus and him alone. Only belief in him and his resurrection makes us a disciple. So that's what he says, make disciples in the whole world and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Trinity. The whole Godhead is part of belief. Is, are they not? Or is he not? You know, it's both they and he. I wonder what the world is going to do with those pronouns. They and he. Anyway, and that's another matter. And by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the other parts of making disciples is to teach them. To teach them to obey his commands. Uh-oh. Blood sacrifice, altar worship, traveling to Jerusalem for the Day of Atonement, for the Passover, which begins tomorrow, by the way, the week of Passover. Uh-oh, we better go to Jerusalem, right? Is that his commands? Now he says the commands that I have given you. And what are the commands that the Lord has given us?
Love one another.
And to love God. To love God and love one another. If you want to know what love is, read 1 John. And that's really where it tells it all. And the first chapter of John as well. It's all right there. And then he said this, the commands that I have given you. And then be sure of this, our confidence. This is our hope and our confidence. Be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I think I have to look at Psalm 48, if you have your Bibles. And it's kind of neat. I think I'll read a lot of it. It begins with the verse 1, which says, come. Everyone, this is the NLT, come, everyone, clap your hands, shout to God with joyful praise, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King of all the earth. He subdues the nations before us, putting our enemies beneath our feet. He chose the promised land as our inheritance, the proud possession of Jacob's descendants, whom he loves. And that fits in with what we're going to look at as we get into the 11th chapter. And been talking about in 9 and 10 as well. God has ascended with a mighty shout. The Lord has ascended with trumpets blaring. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King. Sing praises. The God is the King over all the earth. Praise him with a psalm. And if you notice our songs that we were saying earlier in the worship, they were saying that, weren't they? He is our King. He is our King. Verse 8 followed, God reigns above the nation, sitting on his holy throne. The rulers of the world have gathered together, and the people of God of Abraham, for all the kings of the earth belong to God. He is highly honored everywhere. Isn't that marvelous truth? He is God. How great is the Lord, how deserving of praise in the city of our God, which is his holy mountain. That's 48 there now. It is high and magnificent. The old earth rejoices to see it. Mount Zion, The holy mountain is the city of my great King. God himself is in Jerusalem's towers, revealing himself as the defender. The kings of the earth join forces, advanced against the city, which is what they're doing now, aren't they? But when they saw it, they were stunned. Going back to David's day anyway, they were terrified and ran away. They were gripped with terror and writhed in pain like a woman in labor. You destroyed them like the mighty ships of Tarsus, shattered by a powerful east wind. We heard of the city's glory, but now we have seen it ourselves, the city of the Lord of heaven's armies. It is the city of God. He will make it safe forever. And I thought that is really something that is interesting that we need to pray for. And so as I was looking at this psalm, I thought we could repeat this psalm to the Lord. And some of it sounds like it's in David's song leader's day, but a lot of it could be projected to the future when you think about it. And then the psalmist says, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love as we worship you in your temple. As your name deserves, O God, you will be praised to the ends of the earth. Your strong right hand is filled with victory. Let the people of Mount Zion rejoice. Let the towns of Judah be glad because of your justice. Go inspect the city of Jerusalem. Walk around and count its many towers. Take note of the fortified walls and tour all of its citadels, that you may describe them to future generations. And that sounds like, of course, Asaph was talking, his followers, sons, were talking about the day, that day in Israel. But then this last verse, I thought this was kind of neat. And now you see the last verse here. Verse 14. In the NLT, it says it this way. For that is what God is like. He is our God forever and ever. And he will guide us until we die. I like that in the NLT, but then I looked it up in the NIV, and it really is more powerful. He said, for this God is our God forever and ever, and will be our guide even to the end. And certainly it's talking about us till we die, yes. But I think it's even more importantly talking about the time that Jesus will come back. He will guide us until the end of the world. And as you read the context, you can see both things very vividly. He's our God forever and ever. He's the world's God forever and ever until he says enough is enough. And he's still in it. So anyway, I had a lot of thoughts about that this morning, and I just wanted to share that with you. It's interesting how when you read the scriptures, you can meditate on them forever, can't you? And there is even a song written about the first few verses of that particular psalm, a hymn. And I remember a Simpsons singer singing that at one time, and that's beside the point. Okay, but 10:17 to 19, he said, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing the good news about Christ. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth, and the words to all the world. But I asked, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy, as you see there. And I was wondering when Paul was saying this, by a nation, a foolish nation, of foolish Gentiles. I wonder if he was thinking about America. We're a nation of foolish people. We're Gentiles. Right now, we're very foolish people, aren't we? All you have to do is just look at the government. We are very foolish people. And until we turn around and recognize Jesus, we'll continue to be fools. So when Israel is celebrating the Passover week, we can celebrate Jesus, can't we? Because he is the king that will really come back and set his feet there. However he does that, it's up to him. But Isaiah also gave the same warning. Paul says, and later Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long I opened my arms to them. But they were disobedient and rebellious. We know the history of Israel. Unfortunately, we're repeating it in our nation today, aren't we? We had a good foundation. Our Constitution is still in effect, no matter what people say. Even though they say it's a work in progress, it's not. It's a foundation that God, I think, allowed our nation to have. And if our people believe in that constitutional law, we will be better. If they throw it away, which they're trying to do, watch out. God's still on the throne.
You can see that in the nations that say that they have a law system going. Canada is a good example. They don't have a constitution in Canada, so they don't have to obey a lot of stuff. Same thing in England. But it's sad that our nation is going the route of Germany in the 30s. You can, you know, we ask all these questions of how could our country, how could the German people, the good, most of them were very good people, how could they do or allow what happened in the concentration camps, and how could the people participate in all this? Just look at the streets. Look at the streets, and there are kids that, in fact, the people that are running most of the stuff are the same Antifa bunch that did Black Lives Matter and Antifa and all these other cruddy things that went on in 2020. But just look at these kids that are so, I don't want to say brainwashed, but so uninformed or warped or whatever, that they actually believe that they could go, especially the girls and the other genders, could go to Palestine and be wonderful people there. And they have no clue of what this evil group is like. And yet we have people in the colleges and in everything else that are promulgating this thoughts. And it just goes to show that a nation that is basically Christian or Judeo-Christian can change in a matter of just a few years. It's frightening. When you don't have Christ as your leadership, you're right down the tubes.
Yep, and that's where we're headed, aren't we? Socialism, where every man, every person for themselves. What I like, what I feel is the right thing. Doesn't matter what you feel, what I feel is more important. Doesn't matter about truth, what I feel is my truth. I don't know how many times I've heard people say that. You may think what you want, but my truth is different. I've heard people say that so many times. And there's absolute truth, and it's Jesus. And he is the absolute king. And the world that doesn't believe in him is dead. And all the other nations, without that basis, they make their own laws, don't they? Like you were saying, their own laws deceive people and enslave them and empower evil. And there's so much evil right now, even in our own land, empowers. When you think about it, it's pretty terrible. But God is still doing some things even as Israel. Remember Jesus' prayer for the world in John 17? He said, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I am in you. And may they also be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and they are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. I like to go to that part of the Lord's Prayer so often because that means that Jesus was praying for me. He was praying for you. Isn't that powerful? And then he wants us to be in unity with him and the Holy Spirit and the Father. What a marvelous truth. So let's go to chapter 11. Paul's heart, you see his heart here. I ask then, has the Lord rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin? No. God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize that the scriptures say about this? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. And do you remember God's reply? He said, no, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed their knee to Baal. And I thought, what an interesting statement. And he's using Elijah as a reference here, as a good illustration. Ever feel alone? You know, there's loneliness in life even when we got people around us. And there's people in life that feel alone. Usually you never see it, but they feel alone. They feel rejected. Sometimes by family, sometimes even by their best friends, sometimes even by in rare situations, husbands and wives feel alone, even in the midst of life. And that's probably one of the terrible tragedies in life, loneliness. And that's why Jesus came, to give us his love. We never have to feel alone when he is with us. He is always with us. And you know, I think that when you know Jesus, even if you're feeling alone and everyone hates you, he doesn't. And he's there. And you can pour out your heart to him and know that he has forgiven you and that you're his child and his family. Family is so important in our lives. He makes family to be important. And that's always a good thing. Those that are born in our family, and as some of us have said in many situations, those that are from another mother, but the same family. When we're the family of God, we're together, aren't we? We never have to be lonely. And even though we go through life with struggles, you know, one of the worst times in most people's lives are in junior high and high school, when all your friends are hitting on you and saying, "You're no good. I don't like you." And you know what? It didn't matter. And I can remember going through high school and junior high, and even though I was successful in school, and I had people coming to me to ask how to do math and all of those kinds of things, they were friends, but I wasn't really part of their crowd. And I always felt, even in high school, that I was isolated. Even though I had some close friends. One of my closest friends in high school was Tommy Barglow. He was a good friend and a close friend. He died a number of years ago. His dad owned a dairy farm in the south part of Elma. And I always liked that. Their ice cream was very, very good. And, you know, those are things we remember very well. And so anyway, he was one of my good friends. He was brilliant. He knew things better than anyone else in class, scientifically. He was brilliant about those things. And then he left Elma and went to Aberdeen, to a school in Aberdeen. I was alone again. And I remembered that. So anyway, I had other friends. We loved each other. We liked each other, I should say. I don't know whether we loved each other. But there was other people in high school that we liked. And so anyway, that's nostalgia. I better not go down that road. Okay. Well, Paul says that, did God reject his people? No. He said, my people. And he gave his lineage. You know, genealogy is the big thing today. Everyone wants you to spit your in a vial and get your genealogy tested. And my family's no different. I remember when Jane and Rebecca wanted me to spit in a vial so that I could get my genealogy there. And you know, genealogy is fun, but it's not the issue. And I don't care whether I'm German or British or Scandinavian or French. All of those things are all part of, according to my background, Dutch especially. And who cares? So anywhere, poor Elijah, remember? That situation, he just had a great victory. Thousands of worshipers of Ashtaroth, as well as the servants of Baal, he killed them all. What was there, 400 of the Baal worshipers up there? And he mocked them the whole time and said, which altar is going to catch on fire? And they prayed and danced around and cut themselves and went into ecstasy. I wonder where their ecstasy spirit came from. Oh, and they had all of these things going on in their lives, and they thought they were the, to pardon our expression from the old days, the cat's pajamas. And they thought they were the best, and their God was the best. And I can remember some other places where the scriptures say, hey, if your God is able to save you, let him do it. Let him do it. Our God is able, and he can. Anyway, Elijah, you remember, poured water all over the sacrifice? He poured it around the trench and covered the wood with water. And then God intervened, didn't he? And he said to the people, who is your God? If it is a Baal, serve him. If it is God, serve him. Basically, that was what he told the people. And then he panicked. I think his adrenaline was so high that when I went to the bottom, it panicked. He panicked and ran away because Jezebel wanted to kill him. So anyway, Israel was not rejected. But let's continue his thoughts. He said it's the same today. For a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace. Notice that. God's grace. His undeserved kindness in choosing them. That's what grace is. Undeserved kindness. None of us deserve the Lord's love, but he gives it anyway, right? He gives it anyway. God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing them, the few people that he talked about of Israel. And since it is through God's kindness, it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. I think these are pretty powerful verses, aren't they? Don't they tell us what God's grace really is? It's freely given. It's undeserved, but it's given anyway. Just like when your kids have been bad and you give them an ice cream cone anyway. You ever do that? Maybe after they had their behind pat a little bit, then you give them an ice cream, right? So really undeserved grace is what God gives us. It is free and undeserved. And that's where the world trips off, because they think we have to earn everything. It's the same today, he said. So he said, there's a situation. He said, most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they are looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened. As the scriptures say, God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so that they do not see, and closed their ears so they do not hear. Likewise, David said, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. Let their blessings cause them to stumble, and let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so that they cannot see, and let their backs be bent forever. We're going to stop there and come back to that next week. But when you think about it, that's really what's happening in this world, is it not? It's what's happening in the U.S. especially. Unfortunately, that's tragic, isn't it? Right now, we're still benefits of the favor of our Constitution. So we're still receiving those benefits. We're great. That's God's grace, actually, in our lives and in our country. But we better be careful, because otherwise we're going to go the same route that Israel is. And I get a message from one of the oldest Jewish ministries in the U.S. called The Chosen People. And they in their last newsletter were telling me about how different converts have been happening all over Israel. In Tel Aviv, there was a Jewish woman who became a convert in their Messianic Center there in Tel Aviv, the new one that's being developed, in Jerusalem, and in other parts of Israel. So you see that happening, and you see from other newsletters that I get from World Vision and other people that there is good newsletters, good news happening throughout the world, and people are beginning to believe. So the message is out there, and they're obeying Christ's admonition in Matthew 28, where he said, make disciples, and that's happening all over the world. More than the world will ever report. And they're blind to it. It'll blindside them if they ever hear the truth. Can you expect NBC, ABC, CNBC, and the other media to report truth? No, they won't report truth. They only want to report lies. Watch out for our society. And pray for our nation, especially this year when we have a new election. Pray this year, because evil is out there, rearing its head. And we can pray against it and not let it. So let's sing this last song. This last song is such a beautiful song. And the presentation that's given to it that we've seen for a couple of weeks, just enjoy it. And give it in praise to the Lord. And Father God, when we think about that everlasting love that goes beyond every parts of this world and will return when you come back as victorious King, that love will be given to us, and then we'll understand it. We believe it today. Help us to understand it better each day of our life, because you're in charge and you love us, each one individually. You love us, and that boggles our minds when you think of the billions of people that have believed in you over the years. You love us as much as anyone else. Thank you for your unconditional love. Indeed, it is beyond anything. So we praise you for that. Help us to walk carefully along the shores of life and listen to you carefully for what you say to us in your word. Go with us now. Thank you for the blessing of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Shalom.